If you would open your Bibles and turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. We'll be reading James, chapter 1, verses 1 through the end of the chapter. But focusing on verses 16 through 18 for our message. So now beginning in James, chapter 1, verse 1, hear now the holy word of God. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but let the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets the kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, This one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Thus far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Let us now pray and ask God's blessing upon the preaching of his word. Our God, we come to you as we have heard your word as those who seek to understand your word. And we know that this is impossible apart from the work of your Spirit in our hearts. And so we ask humbly now that you would grant us your Spirit, that you would give us all that we need to understand, that you would give me the words to speak, that I might speak your truth. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in a bit of a play on words, the title for the sermon this evening is Our Thanks for God's Giving. Now, we often give gifts ourselves, don't we? Have you ever heard of something called re-gifting? Now, I hope you've never done this, but it's the idea of taking something that you've received, and instead of keeping it for yourself, you wrap it back up and you give it to somebody else, and hopefully not the same person who gave it to you. Regifting. Perhaps you've done it. In one sense, you really shouldn't do this. Somebody gives you a gift, you should keep it. But in another sense, you can't help but do it. And what do I mean? Anytime you give anything to anyone, you're regifting. In fact, there's the only one who cannot and does not regift is God, because He's the original giver. Everything you have comes from His hand. Creation, that's God's work. Your life, that's His work. God created Adam and Eve, and He brought them into fellowship with Himself in paradise. And yet we know what happened. They sinned. But the fall itself demonstrated unthankfulness. You see, they were not thankful for what they had. They wanted more. They were tempted by Satan and said, "There's more than what God has given to us, and I want it. I want to be like God." But even then, notice the graciousness of God. God doesn't, after their sin, take away everything. Yes, sin enters the world, spiritual death, but God immediately gives them a promise of a greater gift in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I'm going to give you a greater gift. I'm going to give you my own Son to come and to restore what you have lost out of your sinful and thankless heart." Now, when it comes to thanksgiving, the only role that you and I really play in it is the thanks. Because it is God who is the giver, isn't it? We have nothing because God has given us everything. Nothing is our own, but it is God's, and He is simply letting us use it. Now, as we come to James chapter 1, I want you to notice the context here. Verse 1, we're introduced to James. Now, this James is the brother of Jesus. And he's writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, these 12 tribes would have been a reflection of the 12 tribes of Israel. He's writing to Jews who have been scattered abroad. And why have they been scattered abroad? Because they face persecution. The Jews are facing persecution because they have converted to Christianity. And so they've left Jerusalem, they've left Judea, they've left Palestine, and James is writing to them. And James was the leader of the Jerusalem church. He was the one who led the Jerusalem council. He was a Jew himself, and he would have been one that they trusted, that could have communicated with them, and that's what he does here. But he's writing to them because they are continuing to face persecution. And in fact, that persecution is starting to have an effect on them that is not good for their faith. The immediate context here, as we look at verse 12, he says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." But then notice in verse 13, he says this, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." You see, the danger for these Jews is that they were starting to, at least some of them, were starting to blame God for their situation. And James has to give them a lesson in the character of God and say, "Let me remind you of who God is. Let me remind you that God is not the author of sin, that God tempts no one, that God cannot be tempted." And that flows then into verses 16 through 18 that we'll look at this evening. God is the giver of everything good. He's not the giver of sin. And so as we look at these verses this evening, I want to do so under this theme, that in thanksgiving, it is God who does the giving, and you and I who express the thanks. In thanksgiving, it is God who does the giving, and you and I who express the thanks. And we'll look at two aspects here, the giver of all grace, as James describes who God is, and then the gifts of His grace. Well, the giver of all grace, look at verse 16. He says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Again, they were being deceived. They were deceiving themselves. The word translated deceived here is in a tense, in the present tense. And it is an imperative. He's saying, do not continue to do what you're doing. Right now you're being deceived. Stop it. Stop acting like this. Again, they had a wrong understanding. Now suppose for a moment that I told you of a man, and this man hired a group of men to go and kill someone. And this group of men that were hired went and did exactly as they were told. And this individual was killed. Now this man who ordered his death admits to it. He says, absolutely I did it. I ordered these men to kill him, and they went and did exactly what I told them to do. Now, this man who ordered the death, who paid even these other men to do it, should he be charged with evil? Should he be charged with evil? We need perspective. If I told you that this man was a judge who had sentenced a convicted criminal, a mass murderer, to death, and he ordered the justice system to do this, and they were paid for it because they worked for the criminal justice system, how would that change your perspective? Should this man be brought up on charges, or was he doing what was right and just? See, often we have to understand that punishment justly inflicted is not evil. We often forget about God's justice. We need to look at God in His entirety. What is God's character? Now the Jews, yes, they have been undergoing persecution. But they start to question God's character. They say, God, You're in control of everything, and yet this is happening to us. Are You the author of sin? Are You tempting us into this? Can we blame You for it? And James says, no. No, you have the wrong perspective. You don't understand who God is. Yes, God is in control of all things. And yes, God may give hardship. But God always does it with the good of His people in mind. There's never anything that a believer will undergo that is meant to drive you from God. Even our difficulties and our trials are meant to drive us to God and back to His mercy. And so, in verse 17, James wants to correct this faulty view, this view in which they were being deceived, in verse 16. And he begins to tell them who God is, give them a correct understanding of the giver. He says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Now, what does James tell us about God here? He says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. Everything comes from God. God is a bountiful giver. If you recall the words from Psalm 50, Psalm 50, verses 12 and 13, God speaks of Himself. And listen to what God says. Beginning in verse 10 of 50, he says, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness. God doesn't need anything from us, but He is the giver. And God, again, is the only one who does not need to re-gift, because He owns it all, and He can give it to us. He has the right to give it when He wants, to whom He wants, and how He wants. But we see also then that He's a heavenly giver. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. It's from above and comes down. Now the word translated from above is the same word that Jesus uses when He's speaking of Himself coming down to earth in John 3:31. In fact, it's the same word that He uses in speaking with Nicodemus, saying that you must be born from above. You must be born from heaven. He says that these gifts are from above, are from heaven, and they come down. Coming down gives us an understanding of what God is doing. You understand that we don't ascend to God. We don't have the ability to come to God. He condescends to us. Coming down in the person of Christ And He gives us these gifts. He's a heavenly giver. He's also a fatherly giver. He's the Father, we're told, of lights. He's a caring Father. Jesus speaks of Him in this way. As an earthly father, you know not to give a stone when your child asks for bread. You know not to give a serpent when they ask for a fish. You, being evil, know how to do these things. How much more will your heavenly Father give you every good thing? He's a caring Father. He's an abiding Father. He is a Father who has an interest in His children now, tomorrow, and for all eternity. But we must understand He's also a correcting Father. Now, children, I want to talk to you for a moment about getting into trouble. You probably never get into trouble, do you? Never? When you get into trouble, you receive what? Punishment. Now, how many of you, when you receive punishment, write thank you letters to your parents for punishing you? Probably not going to see a raise of hands. But when you think about it, you ought to. Because it's for your good. That's what Paul talks about. He says that no discipline is present at the time it is received, but when it is received, it works the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So children, thank your parents for their discipline, because it's for your good. Now, the Bible is clear, the parent who doesn't discipline actually hates their children. And I can tell you that God does not hate His children. And so God disciplines His children. But like the child who's being disciplined by earthly parents, when God disciplines His people, we ought to thank Him for it. But that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? It's the last time you prayed and said, "Thank you, God, for this trial that I was undergoing." It's easy to thank God when things are going well, but what about when things are not? We should thank Him for that too, because He's working everything together for our good. But He's also then the unchanging giver. See, He's the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Now Malachi 3:6, God says, "I am the Lord, I do not change." And that's a great truth. But as James is speaking here of the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning, he's comparing God with the heavenly lights. Now God created light. The first day, let there be light. And then He put the bodies in the heavens for the times and the seasons, and to give forth light. But James contrasts God with the heavenly bodies. He says He's the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Think about the sun. Now the sun is always shining, but we don't always see the sun. In fact, right now we don't, because the earth has turned. God is not like the sun in that way. God's light always shines upon His people. Now the sun rises and sets. It causes changes in the seasons. But God does not change, even when His creation does. Because God is not part of His creation. He is the Creator. He's not bound by His creation. Now the sun and the moon both disappear, don't they? At least we can't see them often. But God does not disappear from His people. God does not forsake His people. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And so when you think about God, the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning, you can think of it this way, that with God, it is always noonday. God is shining. There is no shadow. God isn't waxing and waning. We don't have to wonder if what God says today is going to be true tomorrow, because we can trust Him, because His Word stands firm. And I love this passage from the book of Revelation 21, verse 23. John is seeing the heavenly city, and listen to this. He writes, "The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illumined it. The Lamb is its light." Now, one thing we might ask when we think about the unchangeableness of God, what about prayer? If God doesn't change, and that's what we're told here, He has no variation, no shadow of turning. If he does all of his holy will, what does he command us to pray? When we come to God, are we seeking to change his mind? He's unchangeable. We don't come to God to seek to change his mind. No, we don't change God's mind in prayer. But God changes ours. You see, when we come to God in prayer, we come and God, working in us, is conforming us to the image of Christ. He's working in our will, and we start to pray things that God wants. We start to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. And then God answers our prayers because it's what He wants to do. So we can have great confidence we come in prayer because God is working in us to will and to do His good pleasure. Now James has instructed his readers, the Jews, who were confused about who God was and His character. He's instructed them that God is not the author of sin, that there is no way in His very being that He can be, because every good and perfect gift comes from Him. But then he also goes on to tell us about the gifts of His grace. He gives us a description of these gifts. We've looked at that already in verse 17, but it's every good gift and every perfect gift. Now, he says it twice. Every good gift and every perfect gift. But he uses two different words for gifts. Now, the first one, he may be using this just to repeat, but he's, I think, bringing out a point that the first one is the manner of giving. God is good in His giving, and God is also giving perfect gifts. The word perfect translated here has the sense of fullness. Every gift that God gives is complete. God doesn't give half-heartedly. He gives us His perfect gifts. This includes material and spiritual gifts. The gift of creation, the gift of redemption. But also, and this is something that those who, to whom James is writing had to learn, it includes the gifts of prosperity and adversity. We don't often think of adversity as a gift of God, but if it's used to our good, it is. And we ought to thank Him for them. But notice then the purpose of His gifts, His will in verse 18. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So what is His will but to recreate us in His image, to bring us forth? The word translated here is the idea of bearing or of causing to be born. That's what God is doing in His people. And He does it because He wills to do so. It is His will, not ours. Ephesians 1:4, before the foundation of the world, He elected us in Christ. Jesus in John 15 says, I chose you, you did not choose me. And we come to God because He has called us to Him. And God is in no way forced or coerced to save anyone. God could have been just and fair by allowing all men to perish. It's not our merit, but God's grace that brings us to Christ. But notice the contrast here. Verse 18, He brought us forth, that is, caused us to be born by the word of truth. If you look back at verse 15, notice what sin brings. The end of verse 15, it brings forth death. This is the same word in the Greek. Causes to be born death in those who are living according to it. But God causes life to be given. Sin full grown brings forth death. God brings forth us into life. And He gives us His greatest gift. The greatest gift is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. John 3:16, of course, Jesus Himself says, as He's speaking of Himself, He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe on Him will not perish, but have everlasting life." And again, Paul in Romans 8:32 says this, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He also not freely give us all things?" You see how gracious God is. And so Jesus can proclaim, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the gift of God given to men to secure life. But notice then how this gift is communicated to us. He brought us forth by the word of truth. Now this phrase, word of truth, is used elsewhere in Scripture to speak of the gospel. Paul uses it, Ephesians 1:13. He calls it the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In 1 Corinthians 4:15, he says, in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you. I have caused you to be born through the gospel. In our catechism, Heidelberg question 65, tells us that the Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel. So James is talking about the preaching of God's Word here and the wonder that God uses His Word preached to regenerate His people. And not only to regenerate them, but also to conform them to His image, to sanctify them and to work in them. So God has given the Lord Jesus Christ as a gift, and He's given His Word as a gift. And I wonder how much we appreciate these gifts. Now suppose someone were to give you a gift, a hand-painted piece of art. But instead of hanging this art up in your home, you took it and you put it under your bed, and you put a sheet over it. Now how appreciative would you be of that art? Now how appreciative would you be of the artist? Well, God has given us, in the pages of His Word, a beautiful picture and portrait of Christ. As you come to God's Word, you must see that you are looking at not simply words on a page, but you're looking at the Word of God. You're looking at the various shades of His glory revealed in Christ and given to us. And so, as it were, when we come into God's presence, when we come to worship on the Lord's Day and we hear the Word of God preached, it's as if we're coming into that great exhibit of who God is in Christ. And we see Him for who He is as the God-man offered for the sins of His people. But not only that, you've been given then, at least most of you probably have at least one copy, probably more, of the Bible. Oh, that you would be in it every day. Just as you would not take that painting and put it under the bed, but you would hang it up and gaze at its beauty every day, so it should be with the Word of God. You don't put it aside, but every day you gaze at the beauty of Christ in it, and you're refreshed. That's where our hearts ought to be. And so this is why it's so important that you ought to sit under the faithful preaching of God's Word. Because what James is saying here is it is the instrument by which God is going to convert His people. It is the instrument by which God is going to sanctify His people. And it is the instrument that God is going to lead His people throughout their lives. It is God's instrument to do these things. And why is it that He's doing this? To conform us to His image. That we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now, the word first fruits in the Old Testament were a part of the offering that was brought at the Feast of Harvest. They would take a portion of it and they would set it apart for God. So first fruits has the idea here of being set apart for God, of being sanctified, of being set apart as holy. And Jeremiah speaks in Jeremiah 2, verse 3, of the people of God as a first fruits, set apart for God. And so when I hear this, and what we ought to think about is that the Lord separates His people from the mass of humanity. He takes His people and He sets them apart as holy for Him, as first fruits. Do you understand what that means for you? If you're in Christ, God has singled you out and set you apart as His holy treasure for His purposes and according to His will. And all of that we might be His creatures. We're a new creation in Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. And so when you think about this, what James is saying is that you're dedicated to God. God has placed His stamp upon you. He has paid for you with the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are His. You belong to Him. You're set apart for Him. And He will sanctify His people by this same word of truth. Jesus, praying for His people, John 17:17, ask God to sanctify them by your word, for your word is truth. And so as you read the Word of God, as you hear the Word of God preached, it is working by His Spirit in you to sanctify you and to make you more like Christ. And what a great and glorious truth that is. Now I asked the question earlier, do you re-gift? Well, in a sense, yes, you do. You have to. Because everything you have comes from God. There's nothing that you have that came from you originally. And not only do you not own it, but you don't deserve to have it either. It's all of God's grace. In fact, when you think about it, when you give someone a gift, you ought to thank God that He enabled you to give them that gift. Often we want the thanks for giving the gift. I gave you something. But do we ever just thank God that we were able to give somebody something else and to bless them? We ought to. That should be our mindset. But I want you to notice the graciousness of God. Adam and Eve, they fell into sin. And yet God still promised to give them a blessing. God promised to send them a Redeemer. Now, are you and I any better than Adam and Eve? If you were given the opportunity that Adam was, would you stand or sin? We'd all sin. But just as Adam and Eve heard those words that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, so too we hear those words today. The promise that God gives in Christ of salvation is given to the world. And God promises not only Christ, but every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. What a great joy that is to think about. Now, tomorrow and throughout this week, we'll be celebrating Thanksgiving. And as we join together with your families, do so with joy, but remember that everything you have there comes from God. That you must return thanks to Him. The only part you play is the one who needs to be thankful, because it is God who gives everything. As we think about Thanksgiving, it's not something that we ought to celebrate once a year. In fact, as Christians, we come together and corporately, as it were, celebrate Thanksgiving every week. Because we come in on the Lord's Day and we come before God and we give Him thanks for all that He's given us in the past week. And we pray that He will bless us in the next week. But not only that, as a Christian, you ought to observe Thanksgiving every day. There ought not to be a day that goes by that a word of thanks does not come out of your mouth to God. Because He gives you even everything you need each day. So as James says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of light. And that Father of lights has given the gift of creation and life to all men. But He's given an even greater gift to His children. He's reserved, as it were, the best gift for His children, the gift of Christ. The gift of Christ crucified and risen for the sins of His people. That is the greatest gift, isn't it? And so when you know that, I want to ask you this question. What reason do you have to be thankful? As a Christian, you have every reason to be thankful. Every reason. But then there's a second question. What reason do you have to be unthankful? And the answer is none. You have no reason to be unthankful because of what God has done in Christ for you. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we do indeed bless you and thank you, for you are the giver of every good and every perfect gift. And you have given us the greatest gift, the gift of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have wiped away our sins, nailing them to the cross. And God, you have accepted us as righteous in your sight. Help us to remain thankful all the days of our lives. And help us, God, to even be thankful when facing various trials and adversities, knowing, God, that everything comes from your hand and all things are working according to the good of your people. And now be pleased to grant us your grace and your mercy this night. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.